Well, good morning. We're so glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it up to James chapter 3. We are going to be in verses 1 through 12 this morning. A couple quick things before we get there. First, coming up in 2 weeks, not this weekend, but next weekend, so I think it's the 28th, 29th, forgive me for not knowing the exact dates, How We Love. It's a very, very powerful, powerful conference, Friday night and Saturday. Basically, we grow up with our experiences, and then we bring those into adulthood, and those inform us about how we receive love, how we provide love, and really understanding those things can be very challenging. Really want to encourage you to check this out online. Also, next weekend, next Sunday, a week from today, right after this service, up in room 250, Reset 180, they are an anti-human trafficking ministry here locally that we partner with. If you're interested in learning more about how you could get involved in that ministry, come join us after the service. There'll be some pizza up there and give you about an hour worth of information about the powerful things that they're doing. All right. James was written about 10 years after the founding of the church in Acts chapter 2. It is the first book written in the New Testament. It's overwhelmingly to Jewish people. It has a very Jewish nature flavor to it. If you look at James and you look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you see a lot of parallels about between Jesus' teaching and James' teaching. The church was scattered. They are really lacking any kind of organization. The idea of setting up elders and a structure in the church, we don't see that really develop until the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys as he established elders in the different churches. So these scattered group of house churches are really struggling. Kind of how do they operate and so forth. And today's topic grows directly out of that challenge. There's a lot of things. This is our seventh message in the series in James. If you've missed any of them, really encourage you to go back and listen. Last week we covered specifically that faith that is a genuine faith results in deeds. That the faith that we have, if it's true, if it's living, if it's real, will naturally grow out in the way that we live. There is a faith that doesn't lead to true salvation and that doesn't lead to that kind of life, and we call that a dead faith. A dead faith. The demons have that. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 had that. People can have good theology, but doesn't mean that they've embraced the things of Christ personally. The whole book, what we're studying is, if I truly believe in Jesus, my life will reflect that. Today is really kind of an addition, kind of the next step in that. Not only will my life look like it with what I do, but my life will look like it by what I say, what comes out of my mouth. And today's message is entitled, Watch Your Mouth. Watch your mouth. Because what comes out of it is a reflection of your heart. That's where we're going to land. Keep that in mind as we move forward. The passage has five sections. I'll title each of our sections. Then we'll go through, we'll unpack each of those. And then we'll give you four thoughts about, as we walk out of this door today, how we can live differently when it comes to our mouths. James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. The first section is the tongue carries responsibility. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. This is the foundation of this passage. One of the places we're going to land in a little while is the fact that most of us are more of leaders than we like to think that we are. This is the struggle within this first century church, the churches, about leadership, but there's a broad application for all of us, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Section 2, the tongue has the capacity to control. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder where the will of the pilot directs. Section 3, the tongue has the capacity to corrupt. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Pretty strong language. Section 4, the tongue has the tendency to lose control. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And finally, section 5, the tongue reveals our duplicity. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Father, thank you. Thank you for our time together this morning. And I pray that as we study these 12 verses related to the tongue, I pray, God, that we would leave here people with a renewed sense, Father, of empowerment to manage more effectively as we walk with the Spirit that which comes from our mouths, which truly ultimately come from our heart. Father, be with us now, we pray in your great name. Amen. Well, James employs a literary device that is very common in Jewish literature, which is attributing kind of a problem to one part of the body. Obviously, the challenge with what we say and the way we impact the world around us from the heart, but he's talking about the mouth. He uses a variety of metaphors, very powerful metaphors, through the entire passage. The tongue personified, if you will, as our depravity, our fallen condition. This is not uncommon throughout the rest of Scripture as well. Romans 3, verse 13 and 14 say, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips. Of course, also a reflection of the heart. James is so concerned about what comes out of our mouths that the tongue, speech, is referenced in all 5 chapters of the book of James. Our summary statement, if you will, our big idea, is the life of a true follower of Jesus contains deeds that reflect their faith. If we say we believe it, we will live it out. What comes out of his or her mouth is another aspect of good deeds. It's just another way of looking at this whole conversation. Estimates are that we spend about 1/5 of our lives speaking. We spend 1/3 of our lives sleeping. That means our waking hours are filled with speech for most of us. And we ought to watch our mouths. Number one, because it carries responsibility. The foundation of our text is targeting the challenges that they were facing in leadership in the first century. Now, many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Apparently, there were jockeying for position. People were elbowing under the net, trying to gain authority and power and be in control. We want to be in charge. We want to be leaders. And within the vacuum of leadership, many were seeking to step in. Now, it's not a bad thing to want to be a leader. It's not a bad thing to have influence. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Leadership is a good thing. We have plenty of leaders here on every level. We have elders. We have pastors. We have shepherd group leaders. Every leader in whatever area they're leading will incur incrementally, if you will, a larger and larger measure of judgment, of scrutiny by the Lord as to how we have navigated the leadership that we have. And many of us here today would say, I'm not really much of a leader. Well, are you a parent? You're a leader. Are you in the business world? Chances are you have people that report to you. You are a leader. Do you have a spouse? You can lead your spouse. You can influence them. You can move them forward for better or for worse, male or female. Regardless of whether you're the husband or the wife, you have influence. You have leadership, if you will. The greatest single human force that we have is the use of our mouth. The use of our mouth. From presidents to pastors to activists to parents, we influence. And many of us here today could single out one life-transforming quote from a leader, from a president, from a parent. Some of you here today have something ringing in your ears. It was a statement that your parent made that has shaped your entire life for better or for worse. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You can breathe life into others, or you can breathe death, if you will, into the lives of other people by what comes out of your mouth. And it is incumbent upon each and every one of us to evaluate, what is it that comes out of my mouth? But I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get there in a few minutes. In 1931, James Warren Jones was born. He grew up having an affinity for Pentecostalism, and he desired to be a pastor, which he ultimately did as an ordained minister in the Assemblies of God Church. He was part of many healing ministries in the 1950s, and his popularity grew as he rode on the coattails of many prominent leaders during that time. In 1955, he founded the People's Temple. He was a charismatic man who was able to gather even influential people around him. At his peak, he had 3,000 followers. He was a proponent of socialism and believed that that was the best way for the church to live. And he was able, in that context, to have many who sold their businesses, who gave him their properties. And after a series of events and negative publicity, Jim Jones founded Jonestown Commune in Guyana on the northeast coast of South America in 1974. On November 18th, 1978, he was able to convince 909 people to drink the Kool-Aid, and they all died together. That's where the phrase, he drank the Kool-Aid, came from. In truth, it wasn't Kool-Aid, it was Flavor-Aid, but never mind all that. How does a man come to a place where he is able to compel nearly 1,000 people to take their own lives? The power of the mouth is significant, and today, this very minute, there are churches gathering around the country, gatherings of all sorts, where the Bible is being preached and people are being led well. And there are many, many gatherings this morning where people are being misled and led astray because of something that is coming out of someone's mouth. That's why it's imperative for all of us, not just me, although the weight on my shoulders surely is significant, but for every single follower of Jesus Christ to take seriously 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead many people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. There is gangrene spreading this morning because of people, because of men who are speaking, who are not approved in their foundation in the word of God. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you today. It is happening. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. James tells us that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, this word perfect doesn't mean perfect in the way we think of it. It means mature and complete, just like when we studied in chapter 1, that the goal of perseverance through trials is that we may be mature and complete, perfect and complete, full in our growth and maturity. And when we study God's word and we know it and we master it, we understand it, we then, what comes from our mouths, are able to influence others in whatever area we are influencers for the things of Christ. We ought to watch our mouths because our tongues carry responsibility, especially in any form of leadership. Number two, we need to watch our mouths because they have the capacity to control. We put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder whenever the will of the pilot directs. Two very poignant and significant examples from life that James uses to talk about the power and the control of the tongue. When I was in seminary, I went to Denver Seminary. We were right outside the foothills of the Rockies there. And on an afternoon, beautiful like today, a good buddy of mine, their family owned 2,000 acres right there in the foothills. And we would take off for the afternoon, head out to Lookout Mountain onto their acres. We'd grab a carrot and a bridle, and we'd go to the various places where the horses would tend to gather. They're very predictable. We'd find the horses there. We'd coax them with a carrot. You always let them eat the carrot first. I mean, it's only right if you're going to then take them around the property. Put the bridle on, jump on bareback, and off we'd go. We have had a great afternoon. And that afternoon, it was a very warm day. We just were riding around in shorts and shoes, no t-shirts, having the time of our lives. And we took the horses on a powerful clip. We were galloping down this mostly dirt, somewhat rock path. And suddenly, there's a path off to the left. And because that path led to the barn, my horse thought that that's where we were going. They're creatures of habit. And I was riding this enormous Western saddlebred. She was a retired racehorse. She was absolutely gorgeous. And she has a mind of her own. And all of a sudden, she decided it was off to the barn. And so we were riding at a full gallop, and she went left, and I didn't. And because she moved left, she kind of brought some rotation to my body with my left leg, and so I went through the air kind of like this. And I landed with no shirt on that rocky, gravelly, dirt road, looking up at heaven, just thankful to be alive, with the most enormous abrasion on my back, thinking, that horse has a bridle with a bit that I failed to control. This enormous beast. I could have. If I was paying attention, a little tug on the rein would have kept us going straight, and I failed to my own detriment to control that horse. About 10 years or so ago, my family, we broke the bank and we went on a Disney cruise and had the absolute time of our lives. And every morning in port, you're sitting there, you're getting up, you're moving, you kind of feel the engines of this enormous ship. And before you know it, you're out to sea. How did that happen? Because a masterful captain was able with great skill to move out. You know, you understand, and I've asked, there's someone here in our congregation who is a shipbuilder, a master at understanding these things. You know that of all the surface that touches the water, only 2% of the surface of that boat that touches the water is the rudder. 2%. And yet it's that little bitty thing on this enormous ship that allows the captain to navigate out of this tight port out to sea. And James says these two examples, it's like our tongue. This little bitty part of your body influences everything about your life. It influences everything about your life. Where it goes, where it doesn't go, it can control. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I control the environment around me in a very significant way, simply by what comes out of my mouth. Oh, but how it comes out of my mouth as well. We ought to watch our mouths, because what comes out of it carries responsibility. What comes out of it has the capacity to control. Number three, what comes out of it has the capacity to corrupt. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set on among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Extremely, extremely strong language. You know, every summer there's fire season out west, and it's amazing to me that much of California is standing at all today. It just seems like every summer it's thousands and thousands of acres. In 2021, the Dixie Fire that was caused by a tree that touched two power lines together caused a fire that burned for 3 months over the course of 1 million acres, the size of Rhode Island, and cost $637 million to fight. Because of one moment where two power lines touched. And many of these fires, you know, you're aware, it's just a spark by, it's human error. It's a hammer that hits something metal and a spark. It's an unattended campfire, whatever it is. And then suddenly thousands and thousands of acres are burned. One of my closest friends, who used to be the national president for the Navigators Ministry, lost his home in a fire in Colorado Springs. And as they stood there in their home, in the ruins of what once was their beautiful home, the reality of James chapter 3 and the power of the tongue, just one spark, was all too real for them. We have a phrase in our world that says innocent and proven guilty. And in the reality of our world right now, that's just not true anymore. That one statement about someone, even if it's a lie, can ruin their entire world. And it happens all the time. There are those today, especially in the political world, and I'm not one side against the other. I think both sides take this opportunity to try to destroy their opponent by saying something that may or may not even be true. What comes from our mouths is powerful. This verse talks about how it is an evil that defiles. It sets up a stain. It's a mark that cannot be removed. The whole course of our life can be set ablaze in an instant. The circle, what's talked about here is kind of like the circle of life, the machinery of life, the movement forward. And that one misstatement can change the direction of that machinery moving forward almost in a way that is irreparable. It's set on fire, it says, by hell. Now, this is a fascinating phrase. The word for hell there really isn't hell. It's the word Gehenna. And Gehenna is a transliteration of the Hebrew Gehinnom. Now, if you know anything about Israel and Jerusalem in particular, at the southern tip of the city of Jerusalem, there are two valleys that meet. On the east side is the Kidron Valley. If you cross the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount, across the valley, you'll end up in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the west side of the city of Jerusalem is the Hinnom Valley that wraps around and they meet at the southern tip of Jerusalem. In the time of Jeremiah, the Hinnom Valley was used by the worshipers of Molech for child sacrifice. It was where garbage in the time of the kings was sent. It's where the bodies of criminals and animals were thrown to be burned. And that valley became synonymous with the place of the dead, aka hell. And what James is saying is just like the Hinnom Valley, you remember? Those you're scattered about, you're from here. Picture this valley, this place of horror, of death, that has a history even of child sacrifice. Your mouth is set on fire by that. Watch your mouth, because it has the ability to corrupt the world around you. When I was in eighth grade, I came home spouting off, I don't even know what. I have no memory of that. Something that I'd heard from my English teacher. And my dad was like, what? Where is that coming from? We don't believe that. And he headed off down to the junior high school. He had words with the principal, and it came to a screeching halt right then and there. Because in that time in history, the school system recognized that when it came to the training of your children in ideology and of faith, that's the parents' job. That their job is to teach reading and writing and math and science. And that everything else, from shaping our children in the way we think and what we believe is to the parents. If you're a teacher in the public school system right now, praise God for you. And if you can continue to navigate it, please stay there. We need you. We need you. And if you have children in the public school system, get to know your teachers. Get to know what books are in their curriculum, even in your elementary school classroom. Understand what your children are being taught, even in the math class that doesn't have anything to do with math. Because the tongue can corrupt, and we are living in a world that is corrupting our children at a record rate of speed. And parents are often asleep at the wheel. Please don't ever let it be you. Please don't let it be you. Number one, we need to watch our mouths because our mouths carry responsibility, especially in leadership. Number two, our mouths have the capacity to control. Number three, our mouths have the capacity to corrupt. Number four, our mouths have the tendency to be out of control. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Again, exceedingly strong language. Most of you know that I grew up in a football family. My father was a coach at the junior high and senior high level for 40 years. My father, even as an unbeliever, was all about sportsmanship. He was all about sportsmanship. You play hard, you play fair, you play right, and you keep your mouth shut. You don't trash talk the other team. You don't mouth off to the referee. And if you do, you will sit. You will sit the bench the rest of the game, and you will run laps every night after practice the following week so that you can learn how to control your mouth. I became a Christian in 1978. It was October 14th, 1978. I was a junior in high school. I went from a very troubled teen to redeemed and was having the absolute time of my life. It was the summer of 1979. I was a believer for less than a year. It was the kickoff of the church summer softball league. Some of you have been around as believers long enough to know what that is. And two Baptist churches, Davisville Baptist Church and Believers Baptist Church from just down the road, were playing their first kickoff softball game for the season. And I experienced a display that I cannot even describe to you about the kind of interactions that these two teams had with each other. The unsportsmanlike conduct was beyond comprehension. And I, as a young believer, less than a year in Jesus Christ, was in absolute crisis. And I mean that. I mean that. Having grown up in an unbelieving home, knowing that I grew up in an unbelieving home, with a father who taught us how to live biblically, unknowingly so, with the use of our mouth, to see a group of grown men treat each other that way, who were followers of Jesus, brought me within inches of walking away from the faith. My friends, we live in a world that cannot control their mouths. Social media is filled with it. People are unashamed to speak to one another in ways that are horrendous. And in the church, it ought not to be. It ought not to be. If one of the primary ways, according to John 13, 34, and 35, that the world will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ is the way we love each other, then it starts here at home, in our homes, and among one another. And if we don't know how to speak to one another, the world can never know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." I like the NIV 84 the best when it says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." When you leave a room, are the people who are in that room better off because you were there? It's an important question. We'll get to that in just a few moments. Fifth and finally, we need to watch our mouths, because from them we have the capacity then to reveal our duplicity. We reveal our duplicity. "With it we bless the Lord and Father," that's our mouths of course, "and with it we curse the people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be." And then he gives us a couple of worldly examples in day-to-day living that helps us understand how being a believer and what comes from us is like being a tree and what comes from that, or being a spring and what comes from that. "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? No, obviously, that's ridiculous. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Certainly not. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." In Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 33, it says, "Either make the good tree and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" And here it is, our verse for today. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And this is the point. The entire passage really isn't about our mouths. It's a personified picture. It's a literary device that really is basically saying that what comes out of our mouths is from our heart. It's from our hearts. And that is a reflection of what we truly believe. And if we are a true follower of Jesus Christ, then what comes from our mouths should reflect that reality. "Hey, Johnny, go out in the yard, and I need you to pick from some olives." "Okay, Mom." Comes back in. "Sorry, Mom. There were no olives on the fig tree out back." What? That doesn't happen. "Or at the beach. Hey, Mom, I am really thirsty." "Turn around, son. You got all the water that you need right there." Do we do that? No, we know we can't drink that water. And if we do, it's a real problem. It's a real problem. We understand the notion of what comes from trees and what comes from springs and how that ought to be. All right, quick review, and then we'll get to our four takeaways for today. We need to watch our mouths, number one, because the tongue carries responsibility. Number two, because it has the capacity to control. Number three, it has the capacity to corrupt. Number four, it has the tendency to lose control. And number five, it reveals our duplicity. Let's talk about four things today. But okay, I get it. Thank you. That powerful, powerful passage. But what are some things I can think about today as I walk out of the door about how to live differently? I believe that the primary call for us today, if James is really talking about the fact that that a true follower of Jesus Christ, from that heart, will grow something from the mouth that is reflective of that. If that's true, then it is incumbent upon all of us to examine our hearts. Examine our hearts. Start with your mouth. What comes from your mouth? Evaluate that. Evaluate the reality of what it is that you say. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you have a critical spirit in what you say, you have a critical spirit in your heart. We probably need to spend some time talking to the Lord about that. If anger is what comes from my mouth, I have anger in my heart. I probably better talk to the Lord about that. If hurtful words come from my mouth, then something is happening in my heart. Some woundedness, some difficulty, some spiritual compromise. I don't know what that would be, but it's incumbent upon me to figure that out so that I can stop saying hurtful words. if I'm selfish, if I'm ungrateful. It grows out of a disposition of my heart that needs to be evaluated and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, not only do I need to evaluate my heart, I then also need to evaluate my spheres of influence. You see, again, the target of this passage initially is for leaders as they're jockeying for position in this church. But the practical application is that we are all leaders. We all have places of influence. And what comes out of my mouth in those spheres of influence is absolutely critical if people are going to see Jesus in me. If people are going to see Jesus in me. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let that which comes out of my mouth be a blessing to those who are around me, my spouse, my children, my coworkers, those who report to me, those with whom I have influence over. And if we stumble, ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. I sit in a counseling office and someone says to me, my father never said he was sorry. Shaped their entire life. It wasn't what he said, it was what he didn't say. That was so shaping. Number three, be purposely encouraging with your words. Make every word count. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. When those in your life do well, do they hear from you about that? When your wife makes a good meal, you love that dinner, do you say that? When your children do a good job, do you affirm them in that? When your coworkers do a good job, do you affirm them in that? Are you the most encouraging person that the people in your spheres of influence know? If someone asks people who you frequently are around, whether it's in your home or in your workplace or anywhere, who is the most encouraging person in your life, would your name rise to the top? The Church of Jesus Christ should be people whose names rise to the top. And if you evaluate and examine your heart, and you examine the sphere of influence around you, and you recognize that you could be more encouraging, and I submit to you that all of us could be, perhaps the biggest takeaway for you this week is to endeavor each and every day to be more encouraging to more people for the good of the kingdom. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And what can restrain our lips is what's about to come out of my mouth, encouraging to those who are near. Number one, examine your heart. Number two, examine your sphere of influence. Number three, be purposefully encouraging with your words. Fourth and finally, and perhaps most difficult, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. One of the greatest elements of growth, one of the greatest contributing factors to growth is our speech that is loving to one another. In our world, it isn't just what we fail to say, what we don't say because it's unhelpful, but what we do say. It's not just okay to stop saying unhelpful things. It's critically important for us to say helpful things, to speak the truth in love. Truth without love is completely unhelpful. Love, or our perception of it, without truth, is just as unhelpful. And we are told in our world, as followers of Jesus Christ, more and more often, that we're supposed to keep our mouths shut. My mother, is 5 foot. She's 85 years old. And she's one of those taste test people in Costco. She puts out, cuts up the little chicken nuggets or whatever it is and puts it out there, does her little spiel and why it's on sale. And, you know, and when you buy those things, those people get a bonus if they meet their quota. So will you buy more of those things? Okay. So there's a situation where this, she had these chicken nuggets, they're frozen, but she had heated them up and put them out. And there's this woman who came up, and she's apparently known for this. She taste tests, and then she grabs the item because she feels like in order, if she's going to taste test it, she should buy the item. But then she, as she moves about the store, she doesn't really want the item. And so she leaves that bag of chicken nuggets somewhere else in the store. They thaw out. Now Costco has to throw them away and they lose money. Next time this woman comes to my mother's little station, she says, you know, you don't have to buy any of these things. You can taste test them, and that's okay. But it's really unhelpful for you to taste test, feel like you have to buy it, you take the item, and then you go around the store and leave it somewhere else, because that's waste. And it's essentially stealing from Costco. So please don't do that. Bravo. We don't help people by not speaking the truth when they do things that they shouldn't do. And here, even to a total stranger, my mother, who loves Jesus, is willing to speak truth when people are doing things that they're not supposed to do. Being from Philadelphia helps her speak the truth. And in Jesus, it's gotten more loving over the years. I'm going to go from what my old pastor used to say is from preaching to meddling now. I'm going to get a little tougher. Some of you over the course of time are going to choose, because you believe God is calling you elsewhere, to go to a different church. And you know what? That's okay. You can go to church wherever God's calling you to go to church. But if you are a person who in your time here has plugged in and you've experienced the value of sitting under the teaching of one of our pastors or influence in ministry or whatever, when you leave, will you please have a conversation with those ministry leaders that you'd been engaged in, who maybe have served you in your life and journey here, so that you can help them understand why you're leaving and they can pray for you, and then you can be on your way rather than just leaving and having people wonder where you left, because you understand that happens more often than not. And you know what? It's not very godly, and it's not speaking the truth in love. You know, if at some point I say something from the stage that you don't like or that offends you, and not that that would ever happen, please don't write me an anonymous note and leave it in my mailbox upstairs. I will not read it, because you will have tied my hands and left me with feedback that I can do nothing about. I can't ask a question. I can't have a conversation. If I've wounded you or said something that you disagree with, write me a note and then let's have lunch. We can talk about it, because that's what it means to speak the truth in love. And if there's one thing that the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be known for in a world filled with lies, in a world filled with deception, in a world filled with unhelpful and hurtful language, is that we know what it is to speak the truth in love. Is it easy? No. But who said anything about walking with Jesus being easy? And so the challenge from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 today, is that we should examine our hearts, because that is the source of what comes from our mouths. We should examine the sphere of influence in every way, and then ask myself the question, am I the most encouraging person that the people in that sphere know? And if I'm not, I need to be, because that's what Jesus' people do. And then fourthly, I need to ask myself, am I willing to speak the truth in love? Or do I dodge those opportunities? Do I say to myself, it's not worth it. I don't want to get involved. It's too risky. It is. And in a world where people are canceled for what they believe to be true, more and more of us are less and less willing to be lovingly truthful to those around us. And it's just not from the Lord. Where do you fit? How does this strike you? What evaluation do you need to do? And what is the conversation that you're going to have with the Lord this afternoon and tomorrow? And how will your life look differently this week? Because of the encouragement from James to evaluate one of the most powerful tools you and I have been given to influence those around us, which is our mouth. And if you don't like what comes out of it, or if the things of Jesus don't come out of it enough, we need to spend some time talking to him. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, let me tell you, the ability to get our mouths under control is based on the power of the Holy Spirit, which is based on the fact that I've given my life to Jesus. And until you've done that, until you say, I need a savior, I need to know the Lord, I need this grand exchange where Jesus died for me so that I can live for him and I don't have to work my way to heaven because I can't anyhow, I encourage you to engage Jesus today. Accept him as your savior. Come down front and talk to one of our people for prayer afterwards, and they can help you understand that journey. And then be about walking in the power of the Holy Spirit so that your most powerful instrument can be used for his glory as well. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today and to walk in the Spirit and to know your word. Lord God, I pray that this is a call on each of our lives, myself included, every human being here, that we might evaluate our mouths for your glory, Lord God. May we be people who are known for the truth in love, for a sweet spirit in the way we communicate with others, even difficult truths, because a gentle answer is what ought to be coming from us, Lord, for your glory. Just knowing that perfect word and the perfect moment that will encourage and build up. May we be those people, we pray in your name. Amen.